Thank you. Sorry, no great wisdom today, Neil. We're not going to have any huge biblical exegesis this morning. I just want to tell you a couple of stories. I know that we are a fellowship which loves praise. And praise is something which is great when you feel like it. The problem is, we don't always feel like it. And there are various circumstances when you just don't. I remember as a child, my father was a Baptist minister. And my dad was like a magnet for people with problems. And as a child, we would rush to the phone when the phone rang. And we'd say, "Dad, it's Mrs." And you could see his face fall. And he would put his hand over the receiver and said, "Hallelujah anyway." And that is basically what I want to talk about this morning. Hallelujah anyway. In the most difficult situations, sometimes it can be hard to keep praising. But when you do, the victory can break through. The first story is from the Old Testament. It's about a chap who I really admire. I don't know whether you've come across him. His name is Jahaziel. He's only mentioned once in the Bible, but I don't expect I'll be mentioned at all. But Jahaziel is somebody which comes across as somebody to me who just was there when he was needed. He lived in the time of Jehoshaphat. He was a king of Judah, down the kingdom down in the south. And he was contemporary with another king who I expect you will have heard of, called Ahab. Ahab had his famous, or perhaps should I say infamous, wife Jezebel. And I just want to give you a bit of a background to Jehoshaphat so you can get a feel of what was going on prior to the story I want to tell you. And then you'll know what's going on. Jehoshaphat basically was a good bloke. He had great wealth and honour, but he made some stupid decisions. One of the biggest decisions that he made was to make an ally with Ahab, the king of Israel in the north. There's a little map just to help you get a feel of it. Jerusalem is down there. You've got the Dead Sea, the River Jordan. And you've got Israel, the kingdom in the north, and the two tribes in the south, Judah and, well, vestigial remains of Benjamin, down in the south. So the kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Israel. Jehoshaphat reigned here, and Ahab reigned up here. And Jehoshaphat tried to do what was right. In fact, when he came to the throne, he sent all the priests and Levites around the district, around the neighbourhood, to fill the people in on the law and to get them really sort of up to speed with God. Because up to that time, they had been worshipping idols. And he tore down a lot of the idol, did away with the idol worship. And that was good. And God commended him for it, and he commended him through the high priest, Jehoiada. But he made this ally in marriage to Ahab. Listen to what the Bible says about Ahab. "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." Listen to this, girls. "Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols." Well, if you had that written on your tombstone, you wouldn't be too proud, would you? The worst king there was, basically. Anyway, Israel had been waging war against the kingdoms in the south, the Arameans. There was a conglomeration of kingdoms. Get a bit more of a feel of it here, actually. Here's Israel and Judah. And up here was the Arameans. And they had come down, they'd joined forces, and come down to attack Israel, little Israel. And that led, of course, down to the south, where you had all the wealth of Africa, Egypt, etc., etc. And they wanted to basically conquer the world. So poor old Ahab was in the way, and the Arameans came down. And in order to try and boost his army, Ahab wanted to make an alliance with Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat was a great man. He had a good army. And so Jehoshaphat said, yes, I'll come and help you. We're brothers, if you like. We're part of all the same family, part of the kingdom of Israel, the tribes of Israel. I'll come and help me. Can we ask God whether it's okay to do this? Yeah, okay, said Ahab. So he called all his prophets in, and they said, yes, go to war. God will be with you. And Jehoshaphat sort of smelt a rat, really, and said, are you sure that these people aren't just saying it because you're the king? Isn't there somebody who likes God, who will say what God really wants? He said, well, there is something. There is one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never says anything good about me, but always bad. His name's Micaiah. Get Micaiah down, said Jehoshaphat. So Micaiah comes along and he meets some of the other prophets, and they said, just say what we said. And Micaiah said, I'm going to say what God says. And he said, yeah, but, and et cetera, et cetera. And anyway, when he went before the king, he said, well, should we go to war? He said, yes, go to war. You will come out victorious. And then he said, I saw Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. And suddenly Ahab realized that yes, they would win the battle, but no, he wouldn't be their king anymore. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesied anything good about me, but only bad? And so he ranted on again. So here we are. We've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south, combined forces to go and get back this little place called Ramoth Gilead up here on the eastern side of the Jordan. And so they went to battle. Now, here's a bit of gullible for you. Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, look, I'll go into battle incognito, and you go into battle wearing your kingly robes, okay? Funny this, isn't it? The king of the north going to battle against his enemies, he's in mufti, and the chap who's helping him is looking like the king. You would have smelled a rat, wouldn't you? I think you could see it coming. Anyway, the Arameans have said, I don't want you to go after anybody except the king of Israel. So, of course, as soon as they saw a king, whoa, they homed in on it. And poor old, where's my glasses? Poor old Jehoshaphat suddenly realized that he was targeted. And he cried out to God, and God rescued him. In the meantime, Ahab, who was dressed just as a normal soldier, a stray arrow had got him, killed him, and he went home. There's a passage in 1 Kings which says, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. What an ignominious end for an ignominious king. And yet Jehoshaphat got out of it okay. Now, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer came from God and said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And suddenly Jehoshaphat realized the error of his ways. And what he did, he appointed judges to go round all the district. He'd already, in his youth, appointed priests and Levites to go and teach them about God's law. And now he wanted to make sure it was carried out. And he said this, consider carefully what you do, because you're not judging for man, but for the Lord. And he'd got it right now. And you would have thought the kingdom now would have been fine fettle. He had learned his lesson. And if you've got your Bible, I don't know, did you manage to find 2 Chronicles chapter 20 on... Oh, we're going to have it up. So if you would like, we're going to read the story now about what I wanted to get onto, the bit about praise. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Maonites came up to make war against Jehoshaphat. You would have thought that if he was doing all the right things, God would have protected him, wouldn't you? You would have thought that he would have lived in safety and security, just like David had done when he had defeated his enemies. But no, after all this, his reforms, his turning to God, his ripping down the idol worship, the Moabites, and again, just to get the picture, here's Israel and Judah down there, Moabites, the Edomites, and people from Mount Seir around here. There's just by the Dead Sea. So from the east of the border, they were coming over. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already at Hazion Tamar," that is, En Gedi. I expect some of you have been to Israel, haven't you? You've been to En Gedi and bathed in the Dead Sea there? It's just about there on the Dead Sea. So there's Jerusalem. There's En Gedi. And the army has mustered itself, come round the Dead Sea, and has gathered its forces there. There's the scale. That little bar there is 30 miles. So you can see from En Gedi up to Jerusalem is probably something like 25 miles. A good, well-trained army could get there in a day and a half, if they hadn't got too much to lug around with them. So some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army." His army's already depleted from helping stupid old Ahab try and conquer the Arameans. "It's already at En Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who's in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the people, the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether by sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you wouldn't allow Israel to invade when they came up from Egypt. So they turned away from them and didn't destroy them. And see how they're repaying us by coming up to drive us out of your possession, the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Get this. And all the men of Judah, with their wives and their children and little ones, stood there before the Lord." Gets desperate, isn't it? When you've got your grandkids around you, perhaps saying, "What's going on, Grampy?" They say, "We're going to die. This army's coming. We don't know what to do. We haven't got, the king hasn't got enough army to go and fight them. We've had it." That was the hopeless situation that Judah found themselves in. After all the reforms, after all the turning to God, after all the trying to do the right thing, they now feel as if they've been let down by God, because they did the right thing as far as Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir was concerned. And now they're coming to get us. and all the men of Judah and their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. This is where Jahaziel comes in. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Fascinating that we've just been told that all the men and their wives and children and little ones were standing there before the Lord. And then there's this guy, and you even get a potted family history of him. And his descendants go right back to Asaph. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun were the three main musicians who wrote and arranged musical things for David back in King David's time, a few generations ago. But Jahaziel was a son in direct line. So he was a Levite. He was obviously a musician. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid and discouraged." Don't what? Don't be afraid and discouraged because of this vast army. "For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord be with you." Wow, what a message, eh? That's Jahaziel for you. Jehoshaphat, who had been standing, praying, exhorting God, bowed with his face to the ground. I love the way we've been having quite a theme of bowing down in the worship that we've had so far. We sing these things, we don't always do it, but sometimes it has to be there. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful." And after consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Right, let's just recap on this. The army's 25 miles away. They're up in Jerusalem, they're setting out with the army that they've got left, and they stop a moment, presumably just outside Jerusalem or close by, and said, "Right, I want you to, just have a group hug a minute and have faith in God, you'll be upheld. How should we go about this?" And Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him, great, for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army. Now, if you've got a vast army down there, and you're walking down there, I would want to be behind the army, wouldn't you? Your own army. And now the musicians have been said, "Well, look, you go first and sing and praise and lead the way, you know, that's how we..." And they did it. Now, musicians, how do you feel about that? Not quite so comfy now, is it? As they walked down to the Valley of Tekoa, which is about halfway point. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found amongst them a great amount of equipment and clothing. Going to top up the army now, aren't they? And also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, which is why where they praised the Lord. And this is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Just think about this a minute. You've got a vast army. They've fought against each other, and they've all killed each other, lying in this valley. Early before the service, I just said to Paul, if we have Google Maps or something and we can get it, and you get Tekoa, I don't know whether it's possible to find Tekoa. You know, if you can, great. If not, go home and get on your computer and look up Tekoa and just see the beautiful vista that they had as they came over. Jerusalem's on a hill, Mount Zion, and in fact, to get to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point on earth, you have to go down and down and down. And on the way, when you get to Tekoa, you look, you're still fairly high up around here, and you look over the wilderness of Judah. It's a super view. And as they came and looked over, they saw all these dead bodies. Now, dead bodies in the lowest place on earth, which is sun-drenched, what's going to happen by day three? It's going to be pretty whiffy, isn't it? And it took them 3 days to collect so much. It wasn't a particularly nice task either. And on the fourth day, they praised the Lord. I suppose they stepped back a bit when they praised the Lord. But I don't know. I mean, it doesn't actually say. But they called it the Valley of Baraka. Baraka means blessing, because they praised the Lord. They went, my dad, I told you about my dad, who was like a magnet for people with problems. When he came back from Israel and settled up north in the Manchester Bury area, he called his house Baraka. Blessings, praise. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice. Oh, look, there you go. Sorry, I'm you're way ahead of me. Look at that, you've got this spectacular view. It's great, isn't it, when you've got people who can work computers. Can you imagine being up here and you get to the brink and look over and you're expecting to see the Dead Sea in the distance and an army marching towards you, and all that you see is a load of dead bodies? That's, God even gave them a panoramic view of his work. All they had to do was to praise him, stand firm. The battle wasn't theirs, it was the Lord's. All the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. They carried on praising even then. Now, what do you reckon happened next? Do you reckon they all whooped it up? And the fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. They didn't have to go and send out missionaries. They didn't have to go and broadcast it. All they had to do was to keep praising. And word got round pretty quick that God was on Israel's side, and fear came on them. Right, well, that's the Old Testament story. I just want to tell it briefly, quickly. I bet we're running out of time, aren't we? Oh, yeah. A modern story. Not a New Testament story, but something which happened in my childhood. In 1955... in Ecuador, in South America, a group of missionaries wanted to reach a tribe called the Alca Indians. You've probably heard this story. It's been written by the wife of one of the people who went, Elizabeth Elliot. And these men, particularly her husband Jim, was a pilot with the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Still going strong today, MAF, still fly their little planes all over the world, in particularly in places where access is horrendous and you can't get to. So in Indonesia, I've seen them. In many places in Africa and South America, MAF are flying. And they wanted to reach the Alka Indians. Now, the Alka Indians were a very primitive tribe. They were tribal. They were constantly warring against each other. They hated any external influence. In fact, it's rumoured that nobody came out of there alive when the army went in. They had poisoned spears, even though the army had rifle guns and ammunition. These people would just kill them with their darts and arrows. They were very tribal, very fierce, very primitive. And these missionaries wanted to reach them with the gospel. So instead of actually going down, which is what other people had done, they flew fairly close to an area where they could access them. It was a river valley. And they could fly the planes quite low into this valley onto a sandbank, which had been left by the river. And they dropped gifts, and they started to get a rapport. This was around about autumn 1955. And then in January 1956, they said, "We're going to go and see these people." So they gathered around the plane. There were five of them. There was Jim Elliott, the pilot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Uderian. And they set off to go to the Alka Indians. Before they did, they gathered round the plane and they sang, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." I've got it here. "We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love." And get this. Here's the Americans going to the primitive Indians. "We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling." I wonder if they did feel that. I wonder if they thought, they're the guys with the aeroplanes. They're the guys with the handguns. They're the guys with the food and the health. They've got understanding and education. "We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet, from our heart a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." Last verse. This is the bit. "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle." Have I heard that somewhere else this morning? When Jehoshaphat was standing around with all the wives and the kids and the little ones, Jehaziel gets up and said, "The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. Thine is the battle. Thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days." And they sung this hymn round the airplane, and they got in, the five of them, and off they set. They landed on the airstrip which they had made on this sandbank, and the families at home waited and waited and waited. And eventually they sent another aeroplane over, and there was the aeroplane, and there were five bodies lying in the sand with spears in them. They didn't know when they sang that hymn that they were going to pass through the gates of pearly splendor that afternoon, did they? And yet they sang it in great faith, their weakness feeling, resting on God, knowing that the battle was his and that he'd done it this way in the past, like Jehoshaphat, say, or like Moses. Moses said, "Stand firm and see the deliverance of God." Plenty of scriptural backups for this kind of thing. And yet, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. They didn't know when they were martyred. And this hymn, we're going to sing it in a minute. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. It's called the Martyr's Hymn because of the association that it has with these five men who gave their lives for this primitive tribe of Alka Indians. You know, many of that tribe were saved through the sons and daughters and families and other missionaries going in and loving them, even though they'd killed their husbands and sons and fathers. And if you have time and would like a good read, there's Elizabeth Elliot's book. You can go on YouTube and watch some films, Through the Gates of Splendor, and others. There are plenty of links to have a really good time of God showing how his ways are better. They reached far more people with the gospel through giving up their lives than they ever would have done if they'd just done it by themselves. God doesn't always work in one particular way. So when we enjoy our praise and our worship, just think about the words sometimes, because they have a habit of coming back and not exactly kicking you in the teeth, but turning out to be exactly as they said they were on a tin, not how we wanted them to be. Let's sing. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle. Thine shall be the praise. You'll have to wait three verses to sing that bit though.
Sorry, Tim, yeah.
Can I just say, I got so carried away with this story, I didn't actually tell you that the passage probably, I'll put it down, I need my hands. The passage probably came from Psalm 136. If you've got your Bibles, just kick it over because it's pretty, yeah, sit down, we'll stand up again in a minute. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Now, it doesn't say, in many of the Psalms, it says when the psalm was written and by whom, for what particular purpose. But we know that they sang these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And we know that they praised. In fact, the word that is used in the passage here is almost a repetitive song. What's it called when you have a refrain, a response, a responsive song? Mm-hmm. So if you look at Psalm 136, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Then it goes, to him who alone does great wonders, verse 4, who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread the waters upon the earth, his love endures forever. Now, can you imagine an army marching and you've got the singers in front and they're saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And everybody says, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of, thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. And then they start getting nearer and nearer. And look at how the psalm progresses. I'm not saying they did sing this one. I'm just saying I think they probably did, because they start saying things which are meaningful. Look, verse 14, brought Israel through the midst of the sea, the Red Sea. His love endures forever. Swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love endures forever. Struck down great kings, 17. Love endures forever. Killed mighty kings. They're going into battle, aren't they? As I say, Sihon, king of the Amorites. Oh, they're going against the Amorites, aren't they? And the land that he gave them for an inheritance. Oh, yeah, Jehoshaphat mentioned that in his prayer, didn't he? And can you see how this psalm probably could well have been one of the songs that they sung? Oh, well, I've rabbited on too. That's where it comes from.